We have been studying the book of Acts these past weeks and months. Actually, if you want to know when we'll be done, when you're getting ready to defrost your Thanksgiving turkey, that's when we'll be done with the book of Acts. It's a great book. It's a glorious book. Paul and his team are on a missionary expedition. And as we saw last week, the team were in the city of Philippi in Macedonia, where a church was established because of an earthquake opportunity. As Paul and Silas were in jail when that earthquake happened, and the prisoners were freed, and the jailer was about to take his own life, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul gave that fantastic answer that everyone needs to hear: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be rescued." If you missed that message, by the way, it's on our church webpage, FBC, for First Baptist Church, fbcrandolph.net. So as we continue in Acts today, we see that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, this missionary team, continue to move through Macedonia, that province north of Greece, sharing God's glorious message of salvation through Jesus Christ. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. If you want to follow along, that would be great. Acts 17, beginning in verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Those believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with the instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, one of the kids said, when you have good news, you get excited. And I get excited as a pastor when I hear about people in our church who share the message of the gospel with others. I've always said the thing that brings me the most joy is seeing people baptized. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to talk with us about that. But one of the things that also excites me almost as much, maybe even more, I don't know, is when I hear about God's people who share the message of the gospel or the good news with people around them. There is nothing more invigorating for me than hearing about God's people sharing the good news and seeing people respond and become part of the community of faith. These past two Thursday nights, I've been excited to hear the faith stories of two people and Jared this coming week. I love to hear stories how people came to faith. And hopefully we'll see some people who've recently come to faith, who are going to come to faith, share their stories with us in the future as well. There's nothing like seeing people come to Jesus, right? That should give us the most joy. This happened in Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia, and also in the city of Berea. Now, for those of you who like a little historical background, the rest of you, I'll wake you up in a few minutes. To get to these cities, Paul and the team would have traveled a great Roman highway. Rome brought the world together because they built great highways. We could probably use them here in Massachusetts, as every time I go through a pothole. But there was a great Roman highway called the Via Egnatia. It began at Neapolis, ran through Philippi. It connected Amphipolis and Apollonia and Thessalonica. From there, and there were no tolls, by the way, either. From there, it continued westward against Macedonia to the coast of the Adriatic Sea. And from there, people could get on a cruise ship and head over to Italy. This highway made it possible for Paul to make quick progress on his missionary endeavors. Between each of these cities mentioned, he could have made it from city to city on horseback within a day. Paul came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was an ancient city that was made free by the Romans in 42 BC. It was a self-governing city in the Greek style rather than part of the Roman pattern of government. And evidently in both of these cities mentioned, in Thessalonica and Berea, there were enough Jews, because as we shared a few weeks ago, you couldn't have a synagogue unless you had at least 10 men. And since it's mentioned that both Thessalonica and Berea have synagogues, we know there was quite a Jewish population there, at least 10 men there. Why does Paul go to the synagogues first when there's one there? He explains this in his letter to the Romans. In the letter to the Romans, Paul mentioned that he was called to preach the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Greeks and then to the Gentiles. Why first to the Jews? Well, because they have the scriptures. There was no New Testament when Paul was preaching. He was writing most of it. But they have the Hebrew scriptures. The Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. But as you can see, even in this text, some of the Jewish people, many of them, rejected the message. And so after Paul would preach to the Jewish people, he would go speak to the Gentiles. This is what he does in Thessalonica. This is what he does in Berea. And we see that in Thessalonica, he stays for 3 weeks. Imagine planting a church in 3 weeks. It says 3 Sabbaths, so we can assume 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, he plants this church that he would later write 2 letters to the Thessalonians. God was speaking to many hearts. Why does Luke mention prominent women? You know, some people say the Bible's unfair to women. Back in the ancient world, women wouldn't have even been mentioned. These prominent women, like we saw with Lydia, who was probably the leader of the Philippian church in the very beginning days, women were included, always included in the kingdom of God. And that's why Luke mentions this in both Thessalonica and in Berea. But as I've often heard, and now I often say it myself, and you've probably heard me say it, I keep saying it. It's one of my phrases that I use all the time. Where there's light, there's bugs. Where there's light, there's bugs. Wherever God is at work, and Christiana was referring to this in her prayer, wherever God is at work, so is his enemy. That's true. Wherever God is at work, so is his enemy. Some of the Jews, just like in Philippi, some of the Jews of Thessalonica were so jealous of Paul's successful ministry that they put together a gang of disreputable characters to cause riots in the cities, in Thessalonica and then in Berea, to distract people from hearing the gospel. Evidently, Paul and his team were staying at the home of a man named Jason. Obviously, Luke's readers would know about Jason because he mentions them by name. We don't know much about him. But they're staying at this home. He sounds like he's a prominent person, because instead of throwing him in jail, they kind of make him put a bond for the apostles and the missionary team. So the mob rushes to the house of Jason, but they're not there. So they drag Jason. They drag some of the new believers off to the court. And the mobsters accuse Paul and his team of inciting sedition against Caesar. Jason and his companions were accused of welcoming these seditionists, guilt by association, if you will. And they had to take responsibility for this and post bond. So somebody's making money on this. So after they were released, Paul and Silas head off to Berea in the middle of the night. Again, Paul and Silas, as was their custom, go to the synagogue in Berea to preach the good news, the gospel, to the Jews there. Now, Luke tells us that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. What does that mean? Well, if you studied those words in the original Greek, you would discover that what most likely Luke is telling us, that the Bereans were more open-minded to hearing the good news. The Bereans were well-disposed to receive and respond to the gospel. They didn't just listen. The Jews in Berea examined the scriptures for themselves to make sure that what they were hearing was God's word. And then they eagerly, many of them eagerly accepted Paul's message. In addition to the Jews who became believers, again, many prominent women, Greek women and men, also welcomed Jesus into their lives and became part of this new community of faith. But those rabble-rousers from Thessalonica were not content with chasing Paul away from their city. Now they seek to cause trouble in Berea too. The new believers sent Paul to the coast. Paul heads to Athens while Silas and Timothy stay in Berea to disciple the new members of the faithful, the new members of the faithful congregation that's established until they're ready to join Paul in Athens. So after reading this text, as I've summarized the story for you, I have three questions I'd like to ask you. Three simple questions. Question number one: are you known as a messenger of the gospel? Are you known as a messenger of the gospel? This is very important. I believe that every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ, needs to be known as a messenger of the good news. Isn't that what the whole book of Acts is about? This book shows us how the early apostles and believers fulfilled the great commission that Jesus left with them by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Remember, before Jesus left the planet, you go back to Acts 1:8, the theme of the book. He told his followers that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, start where you are and make sure wherever you go that you expand the message of the good news. The church was born in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It moved outward in the surrounding suburbs of Judea, and then to the other counties like Samaria. And now Paul is leading a team that took the gospel to Asia Minor, Turkey today. And now we see that he's been sharing God's wonderful message in Macedonia, northern province above Greece. And in Greece, next week we're going to be in the capital of Greece itself, the city of Athens. They're sharing God's message. Again, the text began Acts 17:1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. You see, Paul and associates were known as messengers of the good news. Were known as messengers of the gospel. Are you known as a messenger of the gospel? Am I known as a messenger of the gospel? Did you notice a little phrase there? As was his custom. Did you notice that? As it was his custom, Paul went to the synagogue and shared the message of Jesus Christ crucified, risen, for one who came to forgive sins. It was his custom. It was his habit. Is it your custom? Is it your custom to look for those open doors to share the good news, the message of Jesus Christ, with those who need to come to faith? Will God use you? Will God use me to persuade people to give their lives to Jesus? You might think that's the pastor's job. You might think that's the missionary's job. No, that's all of our jobs as followers of Jesus Christ. For at least 3 weeks, Paul and his team fulfilled their calling to share God's message. Now, you and I might never go to Thessalonica. You and I might never go to Berea. But we have the same calling to share God's message, whether you go to Randolph, Brockton, Abington, Milton, or the Vulcan homeworld. Everywhere we go, we have the responsibility to share God's message. The message is the same message that has been proclaimed for over 2,000 years, isn't it? That Christ suffered on the cross, taking the place of sinful women and men, receiving the punishment of death that we deserved. He rose from the dead on the third day and still calls people to follow him. For those of you who might have received that little book this morning, More Than a Carpenter, there's a story in here about how the judge takes off his ropes before those who are sentenced to death and takes the place of those who deserve capital punishment. How could you not, if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus yet, what are you waiting for? How can you put off receiving the gift that someone who took off their heavenly robes hung naked on a cross for you so that your punishment would never have to be actualized? That's the message that we proclaim. Are you and I known as messengers of this good story of Jesus and the life that he gives? That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the good news. That should bring us all joy. That's why we're here. Not just to sit, but to rejoice that God loved us so much that his Son died for us, that he rose from the grave. We should all be smiling and clapping by now. Kind of weak. But I'm not done yet. I'll give you another chance. Let me ask you a tough question. Those of you who are believers, have you ever shared this message with someone? Studies have shown that a majority of followers of Christ have never, ever, 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 ever shared the good news with anybody. The thing that Jesus left us here to do, many of us are not doing. You know, I often ask people if they want to receive Christ to raise their hand. I might ask some of you, if you have never, ever shared the good news with Jesus, do you want to stand before him? Are you ready to tell him why you haven't? Perhaps this morning you'll make a decision to share that message with someone. Believe me, God will open up doors for you but he won't do that until he opens up your heart to love lost people like he loves them. Remember, we're to be known as messengers of the gospel. Jesus didn't say you can choose to be my witnesses if you're trained, if you feel like it. No, if the Holy Spirit has truly come upon you, you will be. You will be his witnesses. I have a second question. And this has come up in Acts before, even last week. Do you realize that there's an enemy out there? You know, I think one of the reasons so many believers haven't told other people about Jesus is because there's an enemy out there who loves to keep you from doing that. Do you agree? Do you agree that there's an enemy who would love to have you keep silent? That when you go to work tomorrow, when you're in your neighborhood and you have an open door, the enemy would love to shut your mouth rather than have you share the good news. Remember what I said a few minutes ago, where God is at work, so is his enemy. Where God is at work, so is his enemy. We said last week that we're in a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Paul would tell the Ephesians, but against principalities and powers and all kinds of wickedness in the high places. So therefore stand firm and put on the armor of God. The mob was formed in Thessalonica. They sent the delegation to Berea to disrupt the mission of Paul. They were not the enemy, but they were tools in the enemy's hand. We see this in verse 5. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Remember, they dragged Jason out, and then they went to Berea to try and disrupt the ministry there. Do you realize there's an enemy out there? Do you realize? You know, if you're on the battlefield, you're not having a picnic in the middle of the battlefield. You're making sure you've got the equipment you need. You make sure you're standing ground. We're in a battle, my friends. There's an enemy out there. He doesn't want you to share the message of the gospel of grace with your family, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your friends, with your co-workers, with your neighbors. If you and I truly realized there was an enemy out there, don't you think we'd be praying more? When we have a night of prayer, this place would be filled with people if we really knew we were in a spiritual battle. There wouldn't be enough phone slots on Tuesday night if we realized there was an enemy out there. When we gather on Thursday to worship and pray, we'd have to move from this room to this room if we really were serious about realizing we're in a spiritual warfare. You don't take it easy when you're in a battle. You get out there because the people that you and I love, you don't even have to think about the people in Macedonia or Belarus, where I'll be heading soon, or in Russia. I guess I shouldn't bring up Russia. But wherever, there are people you know and love right here that are being held captive to the enemy. And if you're not sharing the message, if you're not praying, you need to ask yourself, am I being complicit? If I'm aiding and abetting the enemy, what is that called? Treason. Brothers and sisters, we got to get serious about this stuff. If we're not messenger of God, if we don't realize there's an enemy out there, we're cooperating. And by the way, we'll be praying more. We'll be encouraging each other more. We'll be better prepared to share the message. But I want you to know, we don't have to be intimidated by this enemy. We don't have to be afraid of this enemy. He's very powerful, isn't he? The enemy. But guess who's more powerful? The one whom we serve. The Lord Jesus, the captain of our faith. That's why John would write in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you. That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God himself. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, isn't our Lord more powerful than Satan? You can say yes. Or amen. Isn't our Lord more powerful than Satan? You can say yes or amen. Isn't our Lord more powerful than Satan?
Yes.
I have plenty of time. I can wait. I'll wait for you. Be encouraged. You know what this book teaches? People say to me from time to time, could you explain the book of Revelation to me? Would you like me to explain the book of Revelation to you? Anybody?
Yes.
Anybody else? Let me give you the message of the book of Revelation. Jesus wins. That's it. Jesus wins. Yes, we have an enemy, but we don't have to be afraid. Jesus is the winner. Satan is the loser. Let's work for the winner. Let's cooperate with him and not be complicit. Not give aid to the enemy by being infrequent and incapable of prayer and not being one who is a messenger of the good news. And thirdly, and finally, do you realize that God is preparing your listeners now? You know, I have a little stack of 3x5 cards. I think I'm going to collect some more of them on Thursday night. I have a little stack of 3x5 cards that some of you filled out with people that you asked, I think you asked me by filling it out, you asked me to pray that they would receive the good news, come to Jesus. I'm assuming you're praying for them too. And every morning, including this morning, I prayed for them. I not only pray that they'll come to know Christ, but I pray that He'll open your hearts and open your mouths as He opens those doors. And I also pray that God will prepare them to hear the message of the gospel from you. Remember, bringing people into God's kingdom is His work, not ours. We're simply tools in His hands. I don't build the church. You don't build the church. Christ builds the church. That's what He said in Matthew 16. Jesus, quoting Jesus, not Roger Haber, I will build my church, and the gates of the enemy, the gates of hell itself, will not overpower it. But He uses you and me to share the message. He is the builder. We are the tools in His hands, as I said last week. And even before He uses us, He is preparing the hearts of those with whom we will share His glorious message. God is already preparing the hearts of the people. Some of you gave me on those 3x5 cards. Again, I'll give some more out on Thursday night so I can add to my prayer time. We see this in verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. God prepared the Bereans to hear the message. Do you believe that? Luke tells us that they were eager to hear it. They didn't just sit and listen. They examined and evaluated what Paul taught to make sure it was consistent with the scriptures, and many of them believed. This past week, I had the joy on Monday morning at 8 o'clock to speak at the chapel service at Teen Challenge in Brockton. For those of you, you know, our church has been developing a relationship with Teen Challenge. And as I stood up there, and I don't know how many, maybe 50 guys sitting out there, all of them there for about a year and a half to overcome addiction to drugs or alcohol. Some of those men are there because the only alternative for them would be prison. Some of them are there because they've lost everything. Some of them, wives and children and parents who didn't know what else to do. And God has done miracles there. Some of you know that. Families have been restored. Marriages have been restored. And I could tell as I sat there as they were singing that some of those guys really didn't want to be there. You can tell. You can tell. And then I got up to speak. And I was praying that God would bring someone into the kingdom. Because I'm a messenger. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a follower of Jesus. And I knew there was an enemy. An enemy who would want them not to hear. But I also was praying that God would prepare their hearts. And as I got to the end of my little talk, as I always do when I go to Teen Challenge, because there's new people coming in all the time, I asked if anyone would want to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And like I do here often, I said, if you've made a decision to follow Christ, if you hear Him calling you and you believe that He died for your sins, you believe that He rose from the grave and you want to follow Him all the days of your life, will you just look at me and raise your hand? And about 4 or 5 guys raised their hands. I mean, that should be causing great joy. I don't know why you're not so joyful this morning. Are you tired? The Bible says when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices and throws a party. When I say 4 or 5 guys came to know Christ, it should be like celebration here. 4 or 5 men crossed the line from darkness into light. Because of me? No, I'm just a tool in the hand. And God had prepared them. Could God even have someone get to the bottom of their life through addiction to be in a place like Teen Challenge? Not simply so that they overcome addiction, but Teen Challenge knows why they're there. Not just to overcome addiction, but to bring people into new life with Christ. And one of the things I share whenever I go to Teen Challenge, I'll be there on a Friday night next month. I'll let you know in case you want to come. Friday night ones are open to the public. One of the things I tell those guys, because they're battling addiction, I say all of us are addicted. All of us are addicted to sin. All of us are addicted to going our way rather than God's way. That's how we're born. But that's why salvation, that's why the message of the good news is so important. God prepared the hearts of those 4 or 5 men, and they're now our brothers in Christ. God is preparing the hearts of people around you. Maybe even one person here this morning, or someone watching us or listening to us this morning. You're listening or watching now and you're saying, I want that joy. I want that forgiveness. I'll give you the same opportunity I gave those men at Teen Challenge on Monday morning in a moment. My point is this, as I conclude. My point is this. God is preparing the people you will see this week. Throughout the rest of this summer, as we're about halfway done with the summer. God will be with the family members who will gather at the beach together. Your neighbors who will be out mowing their lawns. People you'll see at baseball games. God is already preparing their hearts right now. Cultivating the soil of their hearts. So that they'll be receptive to the message of Jesus. Will you and I share that message? The enemy wants you to keep quiet. The enemy wants you to prevent you from listening to God's voice and listening to them even. But trust Christ. Trust Jesus. Pray for the enemy's tentacles to be tied. Share the message of the gospel of grace. And can't we trust Him to bring many into the community of faith? Can't we? That's what He's been doing for thousands of years. I pray that we, those here at First Baptist, will be part of that plan. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that You would help us to be messengers of the good news. We know there's an enemy. We know there's an enemy who'd want to keep us from doing this. But we also know that You're preparing the hearts of those whom we love. We don't want to go to heaven without taking somebody with us. So Father, help us. And Father, even as I shared with those men in Teen Challenge, perhaps there's someone here this morning who's got that, who's sensing that tug from You. Kind of like flying a kite. Can't see the kite in the clouds, but you can feel the tug of the string. Maybe there's someone here, or someone listening, or someone watching. And they would say, Pastor Roger, I don't get it all yet, but I get this. I would rather follow Jesus than live the way I'm living now. So like I asked those men at Teen Challenge, and I've asked here many, many a Sunday for the past 6+ years, and many places over the past 36 years, right now, in the quietness of this moment, doesn't matter the words you say, God hears your heart more than your vocal cords. But something like this, Father, I need You. I know that without You, I'm lost. And right now, I believe that Jesus came as Your Son to die for my sins. That He rose from the grave. And I want to follow Him the rest of my life. If you prayed that with me and you're here in the room with me now, would you just wave your hand like those 4 or 5 guys did on Monday and say, Pastor Roger, I hear Jesus calling and I respond, yes, I will follow You. I will follow You. Anybody? Okay, I see one. I see another. God bless you. If you come up to me after the service, I'd love to give you a Bible as another gift and We'd love to talk to you about next steps and that, but right now you made the biggest step, the most important. If you're listening online, you've obviously found us on our website. You can email me there. If you're part of our live stream, you can send me a private message and say you accepted Christ this morning, and I will, if you're out of this area, I'll try and connect you with someone close to where you live who can share the next steps with you as well. Father God, thank you for these who've come to know you. I pray that that's why we're here. And not just on a Sunday, but all of us, that you would give us the opportunity to share the good news with people this week. And Father, we celebrate those who now are our brothers and sisters in Christ because they have responded to your call and said, yes, I will follow you. We rejoice that the kingdom of heaven continues to grow. Continue to use us here at First Baptist and other churches that preach the good news of Jesus to be those tools in your hand. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.